Well, good morning, New Life. It is great to be back here with you. I know that you've had a number of New Life luminaries come here to celebrate your 50 years. I am certainly not numbered among them. My stay here was like many others, I imagine. It was coincided with my time at Westminster. We were here for 3 years, from 2005 to 2008, and then we were gone. But to me and to us, those were very precious years. And I don't actually tell other churches this, including the two churches where I served as pastor, but this is my favorite church that I've ever been a part of. I love you guys, and I love this place, and I love what you've done with it. This looks fantastic. And actually, we are grateful because we came here with three children, and the Lord blessed us with, we left with four, so that was a big deal. And then the Lord since then has added a fifth child. Thank you, Mark, for your gracious hospitality. Mark and I have, since that day, have developed a strong friendship, and my wife, Naveed, and I are grateful for him and his wife, Lisa, and their entire family. So, as Mark mentioned, I serve with Ministry to State. That can be an opaque name when you hear it, but as Mark has already explained, it's a ministry to government. And actually, the ministry arose out of the Oklahoma City bombing. There was in 1995, there was a PCA pastor there who began a Bible study and prayer group in the State House in response to that awful calamity and terrorism. And it grew. The Lord blessed it. The governor started attending. It moved from like a corner office to a huge conference room. And from that, he felt a burden for people in government and then moved his family subsequently to Washington, D.C. and began what became Ministry to State. And the ministry began about 20 years ago. Since then, we have a team in Washington, D.C. Since then, we've branched out to various states. And I am your New Jersey State Capitol Minister. I've been at it for almost 3 years. The Lord has blessed the ministry. He's opened doors. I've developed numerous relationships among our state representatives, and I'm grateful for that. And there's been an openness and a receptivity to times of devotion at the State House, one-on-one times of meeting to open up the Word and to pray. And so I'm grateful. So I welcome your prayers on our behalf. Ron Ziegler, who's in Harrisburg, is your state capitol representative. So we are an evangelistic ministry. We're a ministry of discipleship, and we are a ministry of witness, a voice of witness and conscience within the state government. So again, thank you, New Life, and it is again a joy to be here with you this morning. Let me pray for us. Father, we do thank you, Lord, that you summon us each Lord's Day. You do not let a week go by where you do not call and summon your people to come together to praise your name, to declare that you alone are God, and that we are your people by grace, by mercy, by love, by steadfast faithfulness, by the power of God unto salvation. And Lord, now I pray that we would listen. Lord Jesus, that you, the word of life, the word who became flesh, would reveal yourself to us and that we would see you and follow after you and become like you because you have addressed us and we have received you until that day we see you face to face. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, in the fellowship and power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So when you hear the word authority, what comes to mind? How do you respond? Are you suspicious? Are you concerned? Are you skeptical? Wait a second, man. I got to be free to be me. I don't want anyone telling me what to do except if he signs my paychecks, maybe. So within our society, we are conditioned to think in this way. And even as professing Christians, it is an element of the air that all of us breathe. Right? It is a core defining aspect of Western modernity and our sense of ourselves, that I am in charge of me and nobody else is. So we have a hard time differentiating authority from authoritarianism. We have a hard time differentiating authority from its abuse. Now, the irony, of course, is this, is that those who condition us to reject authority wish to substitute their own authority for that which they encourage us to reject, which we're supposed to reject, whether that's parental authority or church authority or even the authority of God himself. They tell us to be free. You be you, man. You be you. Right? But then define freedom as what they believe, how they wish society to be, what they conceive gives life meaning and makes it worth living. So in spite of all of the rhetoric and the assumptions, we will live under authority. That is unavoidable and unmistakable. We will be subject to forces and ideas that do not originate with us. The question is, who or what that authority will be? And so to consider that question this morning, we will turn to our sermon text, which is Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 to chapter 9, verse 13. And when he got into the boat, actually, let me give you a moment to turn to that. I don't know what page number that is in your Bibles. I'll give you a couple of moments. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 to chapter 9, verse 13. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them. And the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs. And behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled. And going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of the Lord. So first, I want to consider briefly where these different settings or accounts fit within Matthew's gospel on the whole. So in chapter 1, Matthew, the gospel writer, announces that Jesus is the king who's come on a mission into the world to redeem, to rescue his people from their sins. And then in chapter 2, upon Jesus' birth, we see wise men representing the nations coming to worship the newborn king. So Matthew's announcing the king has come. To be king is to have authority. Authority is at the essence of kingship. It makes kingship what it is. Without authority, there is no kingship. Kingship, authority is at the heart of what it means to be king. So Jesus comes as the king with authority. So after announcing that Jesus is the king who's come with authority, we read Jesus' teaching in Matthew's gospel, and of course, and over a number of chapters, particularly over chapters 5 to 7, known as the Sermon on the Mount. So here's how the Sermon on the Mount concludes. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. So was it the manner of Jesus' teach at which the crowds marveled? He spoke with a booming voice. He was large and in charge. I don't know. I wasn't there. But that's not what they marveled at. That's not what captured them. Ordinarily, a teacher or even a prophet did not speak on his own authority. He simply passed on what he received, whether it was from another teacher, so-and-so says, or even from God himself. This is what God says, thus saith the Lord. Or put another way, whatever authority he had came from someone else. It was derived. It was dependent. But in the Sermon on the Mount, what does Jesus say repeatedly? You have heard it said, but I say to you, hey buddy, yo, who are you? That's how they talked back then. I heard the recordings. Who are you? I'm the one with authority. What I say is what is. I define reality. There is no one above me validating my words. They simply stand by virtue of my saying them because I'm the one with authority. So following the Sermon on the Mount, then we see Jesus acting with authority. He exercises authority over illness and disease. And then in our reading today, we see Jesus continue to exercise his authority. We observe Jesus exercising authority in one setting after another over different aspects of reality. We see him exercising authority, one, over nature, two, over the spiritual realm, and three, over people regarding their ultimate destiny. So one, over physical reality, two, over spiritual reality, and three, over human destiny. And in each setting, Jesus' authority is disturbing or unsettling in some way. It is disruptive of what people expect and or what people want. And the question for them, and by extension, the question for us this morning is this. This is the question. Are we willing to accept the disturbance that Jesus brings with him and his authority, or would we rather keep our lives settled the way they are without him? Are we willing to accept and to receive and to even welcome the disturbance that Jesus brings with him and his authority, or would we rather keep him out to keep our lives the way they are? So first, our first setting, authority over nature or physical reality. Chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. So the disciples are following Jesus. They are in the boat with Jesus. That should be a good place to be. But then a huge storm comes up on the sea, causing them to fear for their lives. Unfortunately and strangely, insofar as they're concerned, Jesus is asleep. He is not doing anything. And the disciples are disturbed by this. They say, "Save us, Lord. We are perishing." In Mark's account, in Mark chapter 4 of this same episode, they say, "Do you not care? Do you not care that we are perishing?" Is that not a feeling or cry you are familiar with? Might be an ongoing situation in your life right now. You have a situation where we believe our Lord Jesus is with us, and yet we are in trouble and he is asleep. It seems as if he's not paying attention. He's not doing anything to save us from the storm. "Lord, I need you. Do something. Do anything. Please make it go away." It doesn't go away. "Lord, don't you care? Lord, are you even there? Is any of this real?" Here's what Jesus says to you. "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" He takes the opportunity of the storm not to soothe them. They're there. But to awaken them. "You still don't know me. You still don't understand. You still don't trust me. You see the storm and its power, which is real." Faith, the Lord never calls us to deny reality. "Oh, the storm is fine." No, the storm isn't fine. The storm is raging. That's never the response. It's to just sort of kind of like, "Oh, well, it's okay." No. So you see the storm. He does not deny the storm. "But you don't see me and my goodness and my power and my care in the midst of it." Friends, when you don't see Jesus as he really is, not as you imagine him to be, or expect him to be, but as he is, all you see is the storm and you are afraid. Afraid of abandonment, afraid of what's next, afraid there's no way out, afraid of death. And maybe you're not afraid anymore because you've given up and you've moved from fear to despair. I'll just let the waves come over me and consume me. Before Jesus does anything, before he intervenes to address your fears and your despair, he focuses your attention on him. He says to you, look at me. Look at me. The storm does not define reality. I define reality. Who I am is not subject to the storm. The storm is subject to who I am. And then he acts. Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him? When Jesus acts, are they more or less disturbed? In some respect, they're even more troubled. Who is this? What kind of man is this? They're not like saying, hey, buddy, who are you? But who are you? This is someone with authority over creation. Psalm 89, verses 8 to 9. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord? With your faithfulness all around you, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Psalm 107. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Who is this that the storm and the waves do what he tells them? The authority that belongs to God is the authority that belongs to Jesus. The power that belongs to God is the power that belongs to Jesus. This is God with us. This is God with you. He is Lord with you in the storm, exercising authority over it at all times, both when it rages and when it stops. The presence of the storm isn't indicative of the absence of the Lord, but someone who can control the wind and the rain isn't someone whose power you can harness or you can manage. You cannot control the authority of Jesus. You can call out to him. You can cry out to him. You can know that he is with you, but you cannot manage him. You can only resist and oppose his power and authority, or you can rest and trust in his power and authority. And when you follow him, he brings storms into your life where it seems he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing, in order, in and through which you trust him more and know him better. Did they know him more and better on the other side of the storm? They got a bigger view. They understood more deeply who it was that called them to follow him and who was with them. Right? It is in the storm that your knowledge of his love expands. It is in the storm that you find out his love is stronger than death and better than life and overcomes the world. And he is with you all the way through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for one reason and one reason only, you are with me. So next, we see him exercising authority over the spiritual realm. Chapter 8, verses 28 to 34. So he encounters two demon-possessed men. Now, a lot of people in our society, maybe some of you would say, what's up with the demons, man? But some of you might be able to reply, I know all about the demons. You don't have to explain the demons to me. I got some stories I can tell you. Right? So the fact is this. The fact that there are demons simply means that evil is personal. It's not simply an impersonal force, but that it has agency, it has personality, it acts with intention and intelligence. Right? And there are spiritual beings who oppose God and want to hurt people made in God's image. That's kind of their reason for existing, for doing what they do. And there's an ultimate demonic power we know as the devil. And it says in 1 John 3, as we sing this morning in a mighty fortress, that Jesus' mission is to destroy the works of the devil. Right? So many people think of good and evil, light and dark, the demonic and the godly as two equal opposing forces fighting it out for supremacy. And who will win? Who will prevail? But that's not what we see in our passage at all. These are not two equal and opposing forces. The demons are subject to Jesus' authority. First, they recognize him and his power. What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? But secondly, they do what he says. He says, go, and they go. The demons are looking to wreak as much havoc as they can before they face their destruction, which they know is coming. They just want to take as many down with them as they can. But they are subject to the Lord's authority. So Jesus drives out the demons. Now, something we find not only here, but throughout the Gospels, is that the demons recognize Jesus and the threat he is to them really before anyone else does. Everyone else was like, we know, who is he? We don't know. What's going on? We don't understand. Everyone's confused. The demons are like, we know who you are. We know what you're up to. So I ask you to consider this. There is a frenzy, right? So in the Gospels, there's a frenzy of demonic activity around Jesus. And I submit to you this. Maybe that's partly an explanation for the frenzy we find in our world today. We live in a time of chaos and upheaval in which the most basic truth and all of reality are contested and denied adamantly with great ferocity. So there is a frenzy of spiritual activity that is taking place that is harming people. And at the same time, what I ask you to consider is this. The spiritual realm is alert to what is happening. That this is an indicator of and a response to the advancement of God's kingdom and the work of the Holy Spirit. That the chaos, this frenzy that we are experiencing is a sign of the kingdom of God being on the move. Don't be put off by the frenzy, but be encouraged, to seek the Lord. Because whose authority will you be mastered by, friends? There is only one way to be free of the demons, and that is to come under the authority of Jesus. It is only his word and his command and his authority that drives them out. Now, in our passage, when Jesus drives out demons, what happens? Does the town rejoice? You know, have a parade? You know, no, there's no parade. So they're not happy. The people are terribly disturbed. All the city, what do? They beg him to leave. Jesus casts out the demons, and they respond by casting him out. Who are we casting out of our lives? Now, why are they so upset? Because Jesus drives the demons into a large herd of pigs who subsequently drown. But again, why are they so mad? Because this is some sort of first century animal rights movement, you know? Like PETA before PETA, you know, save the pigs, you know, whatever. No, that's not it. What are the pigs? The pigs are their wealth. That's their livelihood. So here we have Jesus, the king with authority, freeing two men who are under demonic control. The captives have been set free. The kingdom of God is on the move, but it's too costly. It's too disruptive to the lives of those in the community. This is the local economy we're talking about, after all. And they are so captive to what they have, to their way of life, the way it is, that they can't see what's right in front of their eyes. They can't see Jesus and what he's doing. They can only see what they are losing and not what they are gaining. You're messing up everything, man. Get out of here. So they prefer to keep their lives the way they are, even with the demons, to having their lives disrupted and disturbed by Jesus. Friends, can you relate? Can you? Can you relate to the desire to maintain the local economy? I can. I don't want that to be bad. You know, can you relate to the desire to keep a safe, ordered, comfortable life? Yeah, I like that. Who doesn't like that? You know, right? Maybe you're happy to keep Jesus around to keep your life in order. But what if his presence, his freedom, his sovereignty, his authority disrupt your life? How will you respond then? Now, maybe a couple of you are saying, listen, man, I got nothing left to hold on to. I got no more pigs left to lose. Okay, I hear you if that's where you're at. But you know what? Oftentimes it's the things that make us most miserable that we hold on to anyway. And we still don't want it to change. Friends, he's the treasure. He's the valuable one, not the pigs. Maybe if we called them pigs, we, you know, like whatever it is that sort of keep that has our attention, maybe we should call it a pig. And that'll sort of give us the perspective that we need on what it is. So what we must say is, Lord Jesus, we beg you to stay and do whatever you need to do. Please don't go. And if that means some really weird stuff is going to happen and I'm going to lose a bunch of pigs, then you be you. Your kingdom come, your will be done, hallowed be your name. And if that starts with your coming after my own heart, where there are things there that occupy a place that only you should be occupying, please do so. Come, cast it out. I beg you. Three, authority over human destiny. Beginning of chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. So we have a group of really good friends here. They bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus. This is the kind of friend you want to be. These are the kinds of friends that you want to have. And Jesus responds, "Take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, are now disturbed. Because that's what Jesus' authority does. It disturbs people. And they're offended because Jesus has the audacity to declare this man's sins forgiven. Who does he think he is? Where does he get the authority? He's blaspheming because he's doing what only God can do. He is appropriating illegitimate authority for himself to do what only God can do. You have no right to do that. So how does Jesus respond? He says to them, well, you think these are just words coming out of my mouth, that I have no authority to speak? I guess anyone can mouth the words, your sins are forgiven. Okay, you have a point. But can anyone other than God himself take a paralyzed person and with a word enable him to walk? Who has the authority to take what is dead and bring it to life? So Jesus says to the paralyzed man, rise, and he does. That you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Sin is the fundamental human problem. Sin is the biggest problem that you have in your life. The biggest problem I have in my life is my sin. That is not instinctive to any of us to think is the case. We think all of our biggest problems are outside of us, around us, right? But the scriptures tell us otherwise. And why is that? Why is sin my biggest problem? Because my sin puts me in enmity, in opposition to God. It is against my maker, my creator, the one before whom I will one day stand. And that is not a position you want to be in your entire life and carry with you into eternity, my friends. This must be dealt with. Nothing that happens to you can destroy you. Only your sin. Only your sin can destroy you. Nothing else. And Jesus saves from sin. He grants forgiveness of sins to any and all who come to him as their authority. Do you believe the Son of Man has authority to forgive your sins? Do you understand your need for that? Do you treasure that? Do you value that? Do you take hold of that and make it your own? You know the answer by whether or not you get up off your mat when he calls you. So I had a cousin named John Hanna. And John, we were close in age, and we had a close relationship. So it was very confusing to everybody. And then John started using drugs late high school, and then he was a heroin addict for about 10 years. Spent time on the streets. He spent overnights in jail. Oh, we're here again. This is nice. Right? And he tried everything to get clean. But the thing was, John didn't just want to get clean. Now again, don't do drugs. It is a good goal to not want to use drugs. Don't hear me saying otherwise, okay? Don't do drugs. Drugs are bad. But that goal by itself didn't have the power, the glory, the authority to heal him or to change him. Even as he was running away from God, he was desperate for what only God could give him. And one day he came to me and said, Jesus is real and I believe in him. And that changed everything. It was mesmerizing. It was absolutely remarkable, amazing to watch one young man come under the authority of Jesus Christ. For those of us who knew him, we were like in awe. Have you seen this? Like, are you watching this happen? And his change affected all of us. And he didn't forget those who he used to hang out with. So he went back. He went back to the streets. He went back for the homeless, back for the addicted, back for the despairing. And then, at the age of 34, he died from injuries sustained in a car accident. And for the last 6 months of his life, 6 months is a short period, he did some remarkable things that have been sustained 20 years later. He was an assistant pastor at a local church in New Jersey, and the pastor he worked under loved to tell this story. So they arrived to find this guy totally strung out on drugs. He's laid out in his bed. He says, I can't get up. I don't want to get up. I have no reason to get up. And John gets in bed next to him and says, I'm not getting up until we get up out of this bed together. Why did he do that? Because that's what Jesus did for him. That's what he does for you. He comes down into the bed that you have made from which you can't get up. And don't want to get up and maybe feel like you have no reason to get up. And he raises you up with him. He comes down into the raging storm and sin of our lives and has it consume him, overwhelm him, crush him, do all of its work, kill him on the cross when he hangs. And then he rises and he raises you with him when you come to him as your authority. He says, get up. And then he gives you the power to do it. Will you come? How can you not come? Right? How can you not do what Matthew does in our gospel reading? He says to Matthew, follow me. And then he goes, right? I can follow you, really? I can just be with you? Wherever you are, I can be. And wherever I am, you are. And I can just live with you and you with me. Of course I'll come. I'll follow you anywhere. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And then, maybe then you'll do, or you should do, we all ought to do, what Matthew does next. What does he do? He throws a party and invites all of his friends. You tax collectors, you sinners, you, everybody, come. Meet this guy. He'll take anybody. Doesn't matter what your story is. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how awesome you think you are. You need him more. Doesn't matter how great your life is. You better come. You better be first in line. Because he comes. He loves sinners. He lays down his life for you. He's with you forever until that day you see him face to face. Because it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners, which means every single person in this room. This is from What Jesus Demands from the World by John Piper. John Piper writes this. He says, when the most glorious person in the universe pays all my debts, and then demands that I come to live with him and enter into his joy, there can be no more desirable demand imaginable. We don't think of those two things as going together. Desirable demand, but that's what this is. It's a demand, but it's all you could ever want and more. It's unimaginably good. It's an unimaginably good demand from an unimaginably great authority. How does Matthew's gospel conclude? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's mine. Friends, will you come to the one with all authority to have him be your authority, Make the trade. Accept the disturbance. Let the disturbance happen. Because that disturbance brings you the true and lasting peace that only Jesus gives. That disturbance is your only comfort, both in life and in death, until that day when you see him face to face and you will realize it was all worth it.